God is good.
Time.
I heard a couple all the times. All the time.
God is good.
Amen. He is indeed good all the time. Today, as we begin our journey of hearing and responding to a message from God's Word, I want to invite you all to join me in turning to the 46th Psalm, which is a very famed psalm because of one passage. Does anybody know what passage I'm referring to? What the one passage is from the 46th Psalm that's famed? It's verse 10. It's verse 10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among all the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." We're going to be turning to the whole psalm, though, and understand that this one nugget of wisdom, this one beautiful truth, stands upon the foundation of other things, stands upon the foundation of some other wonderful things. Because when we just take a verse here and a verse there from our Bibles, but don't take the whole Word of God and the context, we lose meaning. We lose purpose. The Scripture can become an empty platitude rather than something that practically changes us. Because if you realize, it's easy to pick and choose what you like. We are really good in our society at picking and choosing what we like and what we want. And it's easy to fall in the trap of becoming a verse of the day Christian rather than being a fully follower of the Word of God. It's so easy. Not that verses of the day are bad. They're great for that just quick reminder. But we must remember there is so much to God's Word than just the verse of the day. There's so much to the 46th Psalm than just 46:10. I think of a friend I once had in college. Well, I shouldn't say I once had. I still have. Me and him are still friends. He came back to the dorms after a counseling session because he was going through some really serious life crises. And I said, "Well, how did it go?" He says, "It didn't go very good." I'm like, "Well, what did the counselor say?" The counselor reminded me to be still and know that he is God. I'm like, "Well, that sounds like some good biblical wisdom. Didn't that make you feel better?" "No, it made me want to punch him in the face." And I was like, "What? Why? How am I supposed to do that," he said, "if I don't know how? How am I supposed to be still and know that he is God if I don't know how to do that? There's nothing practical." And he's the one that taught me this. It was an empty platitude. And I began digging into that, what he called an empty platitude, and realized there's so much more the Word teaches us before it ever tells us to be still and know that he is God. The 46th Psalm, the author of the 46th Psalm, goes into detail, in fact, provides us three practical methods to which we can truly know that he is God. And so often in this life, if we're not careful, we're like that counselor, and we dole out a verse here and a verse there, trying to make people's days better. But we never give them the practical nature of how they apply that verse here and that verse there. I think of James 2, 15 through 16 whenever I think of my friend, which says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" I truly believe this speaks volumes to what my friend experienced so long ago. And it speaks volumes to what happens when we just live as verse of the day Christians and we don't take into consideration the full weight and measure of God's Word. And with this being said, let's turn then to the 46th Psalm, and we're going to read in its entirety the whole Psalm, because it is found here. How do we do this? How do we be still and know that he is God? 46th Psalm says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, I know I've spoken about this before, but it's always helpful to have a reminder. And for us, we need to see this practical application. To see this practical application the psalmist is giving us, we need to understand something that's used in the 46th Psalm, as is used throughout the Psalms, and it's a word called Selah. Does anybody remember what Selah means? It's a pause. It's a pause to wonder. It's a pause to praise. It is a moment to stop and praise and wonder at who God is and what has just been said. It is a prayerful pause, a meditative pause. It is a pause of wonder. It is a pause of praise. This is what the word means. Simply put, the pause. But it has a meaning in its pause. And with this being understood, let's go back through this and see where the author tells us to pause. The pause to wonder. The pause to praise. Because it's in each one of these pauses that we see how it is that we can live out the verse that's famed in the psalm. That we can live out verse 10. Let's start with verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. And there we have it, our first pause. What is the psalmist calling on us to reflect on, to respond on, to acknowledge, to praise God for here? In particular, the psalmist is calling us to reflect, respond, to wonder and acknowledge and praise who we know God to be. Who we know God to be. In particular, he is our refuge. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is indeed a very present help in trouble. God is all of this and so much more. But when faced with the challenges we are faced with in this world, it's pivotal for us, if we are to learn to be still and know that he is God, to recall first who God is. Who God is the first practical piece of advice the psalmist gives us, understanding who God is. Once again, the psalmist reminds us God himself is our refuge. What does this mean? What does it mean for God to be a refuge? Well, we could go to other places in the Old Testament even that uses the same word in Hebrew for refuge. In particular, there is one early on in the book of Numbers, in particular Numbers 35, 22 through 25, about these things called cities of refuge in the law of Moses. And it says this, but if he pushed him, and they're talking about accidentally murdering someone here, well, it would be killing someone, not murder, because it's an accident. If he pushed him suddenly without enmity or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him dropped it on him, so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood, in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge, to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was appointed with him, appointed with the holy oil. As we can see in particular, cities of refuge were something that existed in Israel. In fact, if you read through Joshua with us last month, you would have recognized that Joshua set up these cities of refuge. In fact, there were six cities allocated to the tribe of the Levites in the Old Testament that provided asylum for those who perpetrated an unintentional crime, in particular, manslaughter. And these cities offered refuge and protection from the retribution of the avenging family until the case would fully be through trial. We have a phrase in our society, you're innocent until you're proven what? Guilty. You're innocent until you're proven guilty. And this is how Israel dealt with this because, quite frankly, in a society that's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you know, a lot of people, when they want their eye, they're not going to care or consider, is that the person I should take the eye from? They're going to go with the, no, he did it. Okay, I'm going to take his eye then. They're not going to ask questions. They're going to rip the eye out now and then ask questions later. And so they had these places for people to go to be protected from the avenger of blood until all matters could be put before a council and they can make a judgment. Now, avenger of blood, what a job title. Imagine putting that on your Facebook. Just started a new job as the avenger of blood. What do you do for a living? I'm the avenger of blood. I digress. The point of this is all to say that the psalmist is teaching us that God is our refuge. In much like that God provided refuge for people that found themselves in very difficult situations. He is our protector. He is our defender. He is our provider in this. And that's what these cities would do. They would protect, they would defend, and they would provide for this person's needs because they were leaving everything behind to go to the city to seek refuge. And that's what it means for God to be our refuge. But furthermore, the psalmist says he's our strength. He is our strength. He is strong for us on our behalf, but even more so, he provides us strength. I think of whenever Jesus is talking about how we're going to have troubles in this world, and that he talks about how people are going to drag us before kings, and that persecution will arise against us. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 21:13-15, which we just read recently in our reading plan. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. I can just kind of see the disciples going, you just told us they're going to drag us before courts to kill us, Jesus. And it's an opportunity? Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. Whoa, 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 whoa. You want us to not prepare a defense, Jesus? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And that is the strength and the capability of the Holy Spirit in us. That is the gift that he has bestowed upon us, his church, the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak into situations we normally would never be able to. Where we were unable, he will make us able, and he will empower us to do things that seem impossible. He will make a way. He will make a way. We won't make the way. He will make a way. Not only this, God is our strength in the fact that he will provide us strength in those moments, but he is presently here with us, and he goes before us. He is the one who fights for us and paves the way to his victory. We are but carried by his grace. He is indeed our strength. Now, there's one more thing the psalmist says about God remembering who God is, refuge, strength. And then he says, a present help in trouble. That God is a present help in trouble. What does it mean to be a present help in trouble? It means to be present and to be a help. And because of this, because God being our refuge, because God being our strength, because God being presently there to help us in the struggles of this life, there is great news. And that's found in verses 2 through 3 of the Psalm. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Salah. It doesn't matter what calamity, disaster, sickness that may befall us or come around us. God is not moved. Therefore, we will not be moved. And we have no need for fear. You know, and I think about that present help in trouble, how significant that is. I think about a story of a guy named Peter who got out of a boat to walk on water when Jesus told him to. Peter gets out of the boat because Jesus is walking on water and he invites him, so he gets out. But if you know the story, the moment he starts looking around, he sees the storm, winds, and waves. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. He begins to drown. Does anybody know what he does next? God, save me. Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And here's what it says in Matthew 14, verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I honestly picture Jesus saying this with a little bit of a chuckle. I mean, Peter was walking on water and almost saying in his mind, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, just the fact that he got out of the boat was a big deal. And it's one of those things where I can see Jesus even say, wasn't that worth it? And I'll tell you this is a sidebar. It's completely free. It's not part of the message. So this is a freebie for you guys today. When Jesus calls us out of the boat to walk on water, no, it will be scary, but it's going to be so worth it. Let me tell you, that was a story I bet you Peter told every day. There was that one time when we were on the Sea of Galilee, and I could see the other disciples going, oh gosh, he's got to talk about how he walked on water of Jesus again. And the thing is, though, the point here that I'm trying to make, when Peter cries out, Jesus doesn't stroll over. Jesus doesn't take his time. It says that Jesus immediately grabbed his hand. He is a present help in trouble, giving us that first practical advice Psalm 46 gives us to be people who can truly live out verse 10 to the fullest. To remember who God is. To remember who God is. That he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a present help. Bringing us to the next piece of advice found in verse 4 through 7 that the psalmist gives us. In particular, here we see in this, we need to live with a future orientation. A future orientation. We need to have a future orientation in this life. And this is what it says in verse 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Salah. And there we have it, the second Salah, the second calling on us to reflect, to respond, to acknowledge, to wonder, and to praise God for what he has just been revealed, what has just been revealed to us through the psalmist's words about God, to ponder the nature of what was said, and in particular, to learn how to live out what's to come in verse 46:10. The psalmist once again gives us another practical piece of advice, to have a future orientation. So often we're so worried about the present. We're worried about the here and now. As Jesus would say, we're worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, and all these things that, just, that are presently around us. And you can say, well, isn't that the natural thing to do? I mean, if we look about today, you know, we have coronavirus, threats of wars, wildfires. I'm going to be able to say that right one of these days. The point is, there's so much to stress about. There's so much to worry about in life. There's so much to be fearful about when we just look to the present. And we don't look to the future. The psalmist here calls us to have a future orientation. You see, the picture he paints is a beautiful picture. He talks about a river that flows from the house of God. Does anybody know what he's referring to when he says the house of God? He's referring to the temple of God in Jerusalem. So this river, this life-giving river is going to flow out from the temple of God. And it's going to make the city of God, which is Jerusalem, full of the people of God, which was the Israelites, which is now us. It will make us glad. And we can't be mistaken with this imagery, because when you go to Jerusalem, there's only a few small streams. There isn't a big river. The psalmist is calling and invoking the words of Ezekiel. He's calling upon and invoking the words that would come later in the gospel, not the gospel of John, the book of Revelation written by John. Ezekiel 47:12 says this, "And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear a fresh fruit every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." Revelations 22:1, when we see the new Jerusalem coming down upon the new earth, John says this, "And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb of God, flowing forth from his temple." The psalmist had a future orientation. He understood that the here and now is pointless in comparison to the surpassing worth that was to come. His life was established in that future orientation. He was living for that future orientation. In so much that if we want to be a people that can truly be still and know that he is God, we need to live with a future orientation and not pay so much concern about the here and now. Because the here and now is gone, is here today, but gone the next. Everything present in this world today will fade away. All the wealth we gain will rust and fade away. It will be dissolved in the end of this age. And here's the good news of knowing God as our refuge, our strength, and our present help. We can also have the hope in knowing who wins. Jesus. Jesus wins. He's already won. Jesus is victorious. Therefore, despite the outcome of today, the present, here and now, we know who wins in the end. And to be people that live out Psalm 46:10, we don't just need to know who God is, we need to have a future orientation. I love how verses 6 and 7 say this, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." Another thing to remember who God is, he is our fortress. And I love how the world rages against God. They try to overthrow him. God just utters a syllable, and his enemies melt before him. The world melts before him, and the Lord is with us. Now, it gives God a really interesting title here that's used throughout the Bible. It's found in verse 7. Does anybody see the title? The Lord of... I think I heard someone whisper host under their breath. People are afraid to get the wrong answer, and there are wrong answers. The Lord of hosts. Now, that's an interesting word that we don't use. What the word host means, when it says he's the Lord of hosts, it means he's the Lord of armies. Not only an army here through his people on earth, but a heavenly host, a heavenly force that is beyond measure. Helping us realize that our glorious God indeed is a refuge, is a strength, is present help in trouble. Having this kind of future orientation allows us to truly not just know the 46th Psalm and its 10th verse, but to truly live it. Bringing us to the third piece of practical advice the psalmist gives us. Knowing what God can and will do. Knowing what God can and will do. Psalm 46, 8 through 9 says this, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and scatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Selah. And there we have it. The third Selah.
What is it here the psalmist is calling us to reflect on, respond to, acknowledge and praise God for with what has just been said? It starts with first understanding these first two words in this little snippet of Psalm 46, which we're going to emphasize here. Come and behold. Come and behold. Come and behold. The third piece of advice the psalmist gives us to live out verse 10. Is to see and acknowledge and know what God can, has, and will continue to do. To come and behold, the psalmist says. Don't just behold anything. Behold the works of the Lord, and in particular, how he has brought desolation on the earth. Wait. Desolation, that doesn't sound like a very good thing at all. On contrary, what we must realize is God is mighty to make desolation, to enforce peace, making wars to cease, as the psalmist says. The idea here is that God's people are invited by God, much like they are invited at the Red Sea after they had crossed it safely by God in Exodus 14:26-28, to look over the field of battle after God has completely routed his enemies and their instruments of war are scattered, broken, and burning, or in this case, submerged by the sea, as Exodus 14 says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. When the morning appeared, and as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host, there's that word again, host of Pharaoh. So all the armies of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. Does anyone know what God tells the Israelites through Moses before this moment? Does anybody know what happens before they cross the Red Sea and see the victory the Lord had won for them? Moses speaks these words to the people. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. Exodus 14, 13 through 14. In short, the Lord has won the day. Just you wait and see his ability at work before you today. You just need to remain silent and see the desolation God will bring upon his enemies. God indeed is mighty to make desolation, to enforce peace, and to make war cease. The idea here in the psalmist's mind is God's people are invited to look over the field of battle after God has completely, utterly destroyed what they were facing. God continues to do this work here today in the present, in the lives of those who abide in him and put their faith, hope, and trust in him. In this, to be people who could truly live out verse 10 of the 46th Psalm. The psalmist reminds us we but need to remember, to see, to acknowledge, and know what God is capable of, to know what he has done and what he will yet do. God gives us the ability to do just this. He gives us the ability to just do this simple task by reciting and recollecting all the mighty acts that he has given us through his word to plant into our memories, to plant into our hearts as evidence of his care, protection, and complete sovereignty over all things. In this, we as God's people have reason to be glad in distress, to take heart in trouble, and laugh in the midst of chaos because our God is a present help. And we know what our God is capable of and actively doing and will yet do. There you have it. The practical applications to verse 10 of the 46th Psalm. So we can be more than verse of the day Christians, and in this truly becoming fully engaged believers in the Word of God. Three practical pieces of advice as the psalmist gives. One, understand who God is. Two, have that future orientation. Three, know what he has done, will do, and yet will do. Know he is capable. In this, we can truly be still and know he is God and have confidence, hope, and assurance in this, so that what comes in part B of verse 10 and then verse 11 will be the case in our lives and in the lives of all those around us. That God would be exalted among all the nations. That he would be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the psalmist says. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Therefore, may we be still in the crises of this life and know that he is God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.